Morning all. Good to see you all. Please, if you've got Bibles with you, if you can turn them to Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll go back through those Proverbs soon. I hope you've all enjoyed that extra hour's kip today. Did you use it to stay out an extra hour late last night, or did you get an extra hour in bed this morning? Are you experiencing that strange phenomenon where you get an extra hour's sleep and it seems to make you feel more tired? Never quite managed to work that one out. This morning we're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. This week we're going to take a look at what Proverbs says about alcohol. And it's strange to think for me that alcohol was there as an issue 3,000 years ago in the nation of Israel. I almost said it's sobering to think, but that would have been, you know, a bit painful, wouldn't it? As you go about life, you sometimes see, do you not, packages or boxes or implements that are adorned with the words warning, fragile, or handle with care. Alcohol, I believe, is just one such subject. And I'd just like to spend a very quick moment in prayer, because for some of us, this is going to be pretty much a theoretical exercise. Some of you don't have anything to do with alcohol, or if you do, it's so rare. I'm aware that for others this will be a particularly personal and particularly painful time. So let's just go to our Father in prayer. Father, we know that when we open your word, it is there to instruct us. And yet we know, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that it cuts to the very heart of issues and to our very heart as well. And I pray, Lord, that as we deal with this subject of alcohol this morning, for those for whom this is a personal and a painful situation or scenario, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, and that you would shield them from wound that would harm, and that you would cause this message this morning to have some benefit and some blessing for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look this morning together at three issues in relation to alcohol. The first is alcohol and society. The second will be alcohol and the church. And then thirdly, alcohol and the alcoholic or the addict. Here in Proverbs chapter 20, going back to the first verse that Kimberly read us. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Achtung, the Bible says. Warning. Alcohol has the power to lead you astray. Many a person who has ended up in a police cell or A&E department will say, I had no intention of. And yet under the influence of alcohol, they did start that fight, ride that crocodile, climb that pylon, drive drunk, beat their wife or kids. Proverbs 21, verse 17. Says, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. Achtung, warning, the Bible says. Alcohol has the power to lead you to ruin. You know, if alcohol or drugs, for that matter, is your thing, if that's what you take true delight in life, know this, this will impoverish you. And, a focus, a chaining to alcohol or drugs will impoverish you. Yes, Toby, we've heard all that sort of thing loads of times before, but it's all a bit, strung out a bit, isn't it? It's all made a bit too much of, isn't it? Well, I dug out some statistics, just a few that I'll share with you. I could have dug out many, many more, but just a few. Between the years of 2005 and 2012, among adults who had drunk alcohol in the last week, 55% of men and 53% of women drank more than the recommended daily amounts, including 31% of men and 24% of women who drank more than twice the recommended amounts. In 2012, 43% of school pupils between the age of 11 and 15 said they had drunk alcohol at least once. In 2012-13, there were an estimated 1,008,000 hospital admissions related to alcohol. 1 million admissions to hospital in a year. Don't you think that's staggering? I mean, the population of the country is only 60 million, so that's one in 60 people went to hospital, or, you know, several people several times. 1 million admissions to hospital related to alcohol consumption. And most sadly, in 2012, there were 6,490 alcohol-related deaths. That's a 19% increase from 2001, although a 4% decrease from 2011. But 6,490 families, bereaving, kind of lost one. Alcohol is a problem. It is a problem for society. It's a very real, large, and looming problem. Proverbs 23, verse 29 to 35. I love these verses. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? And so on. And it goes to talk about, goes on, as we heard from Kimberly, that experience of being drunk and everything that goes with it. Achtung, warning, the Bible says. Alcohol has the power to mess with your body and mess with your mind. And I know that there, many of you will be out there shaking your heads in righteous dismay at this description here in the Bible of someone's ungodly behavior in that intoxicated state, as you no doubt do too when you see the antics of some of our populace, particularly late at night. But there will also be some, many perhaps, especially amongst you men, who know exactly what's going on in this recounting, who know exactly what is this story is going through. You are only too familiar, perhaps, with the experience of intoxication. Maybe from the long-distant past before you became a Christian, maybe from the recent past or even present. I confess that as I read those verses, particularly these last ones here in Proverbs 23, where it talks about the bruises and the scrapes and the feeling of immortality, or that you can't be touched. And I experienced that bravado as a young man getting drunk. I experienced those consequences. I experienced them through alcohol. I experienced them, I'm afraid, through certain chemicals as well. But interestingly, I experienced that same sensation and that same macho bravado in post-match rugby baths, where you're covered in bruises and you're sporting scars and cuts. And there's a peculiar male delight that you can take in having such wounds. Anyone relate to that? Any of you sports people or drinkers? Let's not kid ourselves. The main reason that alcohol is so powerful is that it does have properties which many people find attractive and appealing. It gives you that feeling of confidence. It gives you that feeling of invincibility. It gives you that feeling of, hey, whatever. And when people are working hard and they're under stress, it's a release that many people find welcome. Achtung, warning, the Bible says. Alcohol is a slow burner, though. When I was 19, I was very nearly killed in a house fire. For any of you, though, any of you posh enough to know what a fondue is, I was at a fondue party. I was actually picking fruit at the time, staying with a family, and they were having a fondue. And while we were eating the first course in the dining room, the oil was bubbling away in the cooker and exploded, I think, or caught fire. And we rushed through to the kitchen to find the kitchen kind of just the walls ablaze, the whole thing ablaze. Fire brigade called out, throwing water on everything. Mercifully, seemed like kind of everything was taken care of, and back we went to our dinner, and ha ha ha, wasn't that a close shave, and so on. later on toddled off to bed. But unbeknownst to us, the fire brigade, although they had visited, they hadn't completely put the fire out. And this was an old farmhouse-type building. And although they'd taken care of all the visible signs of fire, actually a spark had got into one of the beams. And during the night, whilst everyone was asleep, had caught fire to that beam. And when we woke up, the house was completely full of smoke. I'm not joking, literally half the house had already burnt down. And amazingly, the only reason that we woke up was because the fire actually burnt through, I think it was the burglar alarm cable, and set off the burglar alarm. So here we are in a house that's literally burning down around us, fills with smoke. You think you'd wake up. Of course you'd wake up, but the whole lot of us were just out for the count. And mercifully, because the burglar alarm was set off, we all got woken up and kind of, you know, fortunately, we're all spared. But what's the point? The point is alcohol's a slow burner sometimes. You may not think that you've got a problem. You may think that you're enjoying it, like Winston Churchill, who famously said that he got more out of alcohol than alcohol got out of him. But there's a very, very, very big danger with alcohol, that it is getting its tentacles into you, and it's a slow burner that one day will kind of catch up with you. Many folk, many of you, I believe, will have drunk quite heavily for long periods and thought you were immune, but it's the cumulative effect often with alcohol that eventually catches up with you. So, yes, alcohol is a big problem for society. But secondly, alcohol can also be a big problem for the church. It can be a big problem on one level, because as in many areas of our lives, people are watching us. People are watching you. If you're a Christian, people are watching you. And particularly on the outside, they're watching you so that perhaps they can criticize you. Perhaps they can discredit your faith. Perhaps they can use that term that we all hate to hear leveled at us if we're Christians, hypocrite. Hypocrite. See? You dress up fancy on a Sunday. I hope you like my Sunday best, by the way, this morning. Trousers. But really, you're about other stuff. At the same time, you're a hypocrite. It can be a problem on another level. Some, perhaps inside the church, are watching you and will imitate you. And if they see you playing loose and drinking too much, they will be emboldened to do the same, particularly if you're a more mature Christian, if you're older in the faith. Someone who's younger in the faith looks at you and thinks, oh, that's all right then, and is led astray themselves. Ah, but they're responsible for their own behaviour, you will cry. Please turn briefly in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Because we are all responsible for our own behaviour. But we need to take very, very careful heed of what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 to 2. He says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. We are each responsible for our own actions, but the Bible warns very, very seriously about the consequences of leading others astray. And alcohol, let's face it, is a big area where this can happen in our lives. God forbid that that should be us. Rather, that there is a very different principle at play, which Paul spells out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you can turn now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. See, in the early church at Corinth, secure, mature Christians were happily eating food which had been sacrificed to idols, rightly believing that such sacrifices were baseless and worthless and shouldn't be allowed to get in the way of a good old nosher. That's the context that this is being written into. However, younger Christians, less confident in their faith, were watching them eat what they considered to be forbidden fruit and were therefore experiencing crises of conscience themselves as a result of their brother's conduct. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." I'd like us to read those verses again, only substituting the word drinking and drinking alcohol for eating meat sacrificed or food sacrificed to idols. "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your right to drink alcohol does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, drinking alcohol, won't that person be emboldened to drink themselves? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if my drinking alcohol causes my brother to sin, I will never drink again, so that I will not cause them to fall." Those are heavy verses, aren't they? Which do you have a greater love for? Your right to drink alcohol, or your brother or sister? Well, crikey, Toby, you ask, you know, should we be drinking alcohol at all? Is there any place for alcohol at all? Fair question. Many Christians believe that alcohol is fire. And we all know what you don't do with fire. You don't play with fire. There are many Christians who believe and profess total abstinence. And the temperance movement was very strong in this country as well as in the USA, particularly in years gone by and in the 19th century. In fact, I did a little research in this, and in 1886, of 1,900 Baptist ministers in the UK, 1,000 of them were total abstainers. That's how strong this kind of, you know, this no alcohol at all movement was. Christian movements such as the Quakers and the Salvation Army were, and I believe still are, rigorously anti-alcohol. What about you? What is your attitude? What is your response to alcohol? Personally, I'm an abstainer and have been for the best part of 20 years. However, I don't believe that alcohol is intrinsically evil. For I believe if it was intrinsically evil, that Jesus, as his first recorded miracle, would not have been making 130 gallons of the stuff for those, you know, assembled at the party. Seems unlikely, doesn't it? Nor would he have been sharing it at mealtimes, including that most significant of meal that we're going to partake in shortly, the Last Supper. Nor would Paul have been instructing Timothy to drink it for his dicky tummy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So dangerous, yes. Alcohol is dangerous. Achtung! Alcohol is dangerous, but evil, I don't think so, personally. And though I'm committed to abstinence, my wife, for example, is not. She manages to have a limit and set her limits and live very happily within her limits. I don't. Which brings us to our third issue, alcohol and the alcoholic, or the addict. Most people, if they believe or realise that they're drinking too much, will simply cut down. And that will be the end of it. Like sticking one's hand into a flame, you only need to do that once, maybe twice if you're really thick, to realise you stick your hand in a fire, it gets burnt. And you don't need to do that too many times to figure it out. Not so the alcoholic. Moderation and control are simply not possible, and I'm afraid is endless repeated experimentation will show. And it's a sad but terrible truth that the alcoholic will keep performing the same actions, sticking their hand in the flame, and expect a different outcome. How can that be? Those of you who, you know, have no experience or knowledge of this, you know, how can that be? But that is why addiction is sometimes referred to as insanity. If you think you or someone close to you might have a drinking problem, then the answer is simple. Cut it down or give it up for a season. If this is successful, you're not alcoholic. Brilliant, well done, you've got on top of your problem, you've recognised your problem, you've got on top of your problem, you've dealt with your problem for now. If, however, you're not successful, particularly if you've tried this multiple times and are revisiting this situation over and over again, then you may have to accept the inconvenient truth. You're an addict, you're addicted to alcohol. And abstinence, then, total abstinence becomes the only solution. This sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds very simple, but please don't confuse simple, which it is, with easy, which it isn't. Because alcoholics and addicts are up against a hideous foe called denial. Denial refuses to allow them to accept the obvious and continually throws up any and every solution other than the obvious, other than abstinence. Change beverage, change substance, change times of the day that you're drinking, change job, change friends, change town, change wife, change anything other than change drinking or using. If this is sounding familiar, then help is needed. First in admitting powerlessness, and then in getting help. Is it not just enough to admit powerlessness? I don't believe so. In the same way that faith without deeds is dead, what is faith without deeds? It's just words, isn't it? If you say keep warm and well fed, but do nothing to meet someone's needs, Where is God in that? That's just words, empty words said to make yourself feel better. No, faith, real faith, demands action. As does action rather than just admitting you're powerless with alcohol. Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous and so on, they're not the only organisations that can help if you have this situation, or you find yourself in this situation, or you know someone who's dear to you who is in this situation. But they are so experienced, their message is so clear, their understanding so good that you're unlikely to find a better solution. One of the reasons I'm sharing this with you today and labouring this today is there are some people in this room who are struggling with addiction. You may know them. You may know them very well because you know them personally or because they wear their hearts on their sleeves. You may be pretty well oblivious because you only see them on a Sunday morning, maybe. And maybe they manage to get their act together well enough to be able to, you know, appear here and be presentable on a Sunday morning. We need to be able to understand alcoholics and addicts. We need to be able to help them, not condemn them. Because I'll tell you another ghastly feature of that illness. They feel so wretched, worthless, and tortured in themselves, they don't think they belong here. They don't think they belong here with all you good, perfect people. And so people can't walk through the doors to be with God, to be with a God who saves. That idea breaks my heart. Do they belong in here? They belong in here. And if they don't belong in here, then what on earth are we doing? Lastly, if we could turn back to Proverbs chapter 31. We began in Proverbs and we will close here in Proverbs. Proverbs 31. Verse 4 to 5. Those of you who have your Bibles. It says, this is sayings of King Lemuel. I'm afraid I didn't do any research. I haven't got the faintest idea who King Lemuel was. But he's made it into our scriptures. So I believe we need to heed his words. It says, the sayings of King Lemuel. And he says in verse 4, it's not for kings, Lemuel. Perhaps his son is Lemuel as well. Or perhaps he's talking to himself. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, these are intriguing verses, perplexing verses. It seems that Lemuel is advocating drinking for a particular station in life. For the hopeless, for the impoverished. But if you examine the context, it's this. It's addressed to those kings or people in responsibility or in authority who have responsibilities. You have no business chasing after booze. If you're in a position of responsibility or authority, you've got too much at stake. You've got too much responsibility at stake. And drinking alcohol, it's one thing for people who are frankly in despair with nothing to be drinking to alleviate their misery. It's another to have responsibility and to be an authority to drink, because that can be calamitous for others around you. Well, that's okay, Toby. This verse is for a king. I'm not a king. You're not kings, are you? No one in this room is a king. And yet, the Bible says you're a priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. It's not just ministers who are priests. We are all priests. Those of you who are Christians here today are priests. The Bible says those of you who are Christian today are saints. You're a saint. You may not feel like a saint, but the Bible addresses you as a saint. You're an ambassador. If you're a Christian, you're an ambassador of Christ. And we sung in one of the hymns we sung about the crown that we're going to get given. You are going to get a crown. You're going to be crowned by the Lord Jesus when we go to that place where Don and Letty are right now. You're going to get a crown. Still think you have no authority, no responsibilities? We have been entrusted. We are who are Christians. We are entrusted with the very words of God to take out to our world. Surely, these words are written to us. I hope that is, for some, has been educative. I hope for some it has shone a light onto your situation, or perhaps onto those of someone that you love. If you know people who are struggling with this, they need help. They don't need condemnation, they don't need judgment, they need understanding, and they need specialist help. Thanks be to God, in this country we have lots of specialist help. So if you find people that are at that point where they're ready to change, or they're looking, they say they're ready for action, not just thoughts, there are places that they can go. And as I said, they can do a lot worse than Alcoholics Anonymous. We're going to now have a time of song.